It's a blessing to watch the church love each other. This morning it's been especially a blessing. Mike, thank you for sharing your gift of encouragement with us this morning. And children's church, if you're ready, kids, you can head over. And anyway, thank you all for the way that you're loving each other. All right. Today we're going to start our sermon series in Acts chapter 1. So if you would get your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 1. And we are going to jump right in. Usually do like a big introduction before you even get to the verses, but the Bible, or Acts chapter 1, does a good job of just introducing the book itself. So we're just going to jump right in. Acts chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. So if you could follow along with me. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." All right, so why the book of Acts? And I've been praying about this, and I appreciate you, all of you praying along with me, trying to decide where am I going to go next. And Acts has just really been on my heart in the reading program I've been telling you about. Acts is a book that you just read through and you go through it again and again. So you get to the end of Acts, Acts 28, and you'll right back to Acts 1, and each day you're reading through Acts. And I'm so thankful for that. It's been such a blessing just to be right here in this book and watching the early church and watching the church spread over the world. But this is a very special book. If you didn't know, all these books are special. This is a very unique book. Only this book is the only narrative. It's the only story about what happens after Jesus leaves. Now we have Paul's letters, and they tell us a lot. But this genre, this book of Acts, is a historical book that tells us what happens after Jesus ascends into heaven. And so it's very unique in that way. It's the only one. This is the only historical book after Jesus leaves. And so there is a lot that we have to learn from this book. And this book covers, if you didn't know, 32 years of church history. From 30 AD to 62 AD. 32 years of church history right after Jesus leaves is covered right here in this book. And so there's so much for us to learn from it. But let's go ahead and let this book introduce itself. Verse 1, let me read it again. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. A good way to start on an introduction is to say who the author is. And although the author does not specifically name himself, we are very sure, very, very sure, 99, maybe 98% sure, that Luke is the one who authored this book. And there are certain ways that they figure this out, but Luke is named in Paul's letters. He's a friend. He's a physician of Paul. And even though he doesn't name himself in this, we see Paul talking about Luke. And there's only two people in Paul's letters that are not named in this book, in Acts. One of them is Titus. You know the letter to Titus, the young pastor. And the other is Luke. And in this book, we see that it goes back and forth between saying, they went here, they went there, and all of a sudden it would say, we went here, we went there. And we know that whoever wrote this book was traveling along with Paul. In fact, from chapter 16 to chapter 28, we see this we get included in here. So we know that whoever wrote this is there with Paul, traveling with him. And we know that Luke was there and was one of Paul's physicians. And so, just basic reasoning, we are, and plus church tradition, we know that Luke authored this book. And Luke didn't only author Acts, he authored the Gospel of Luke. Another example of why we believe that he's the author. But Luke authored Luke and Acts. And these two books, even though they're not right up against each other, they actually, you could read them right through, get to the end of Luke, and then go right into Acts, and it just flow right through. These books were written together. And it's actually the largest compilation in the New Testament. 52 chapters written by one author. No other author wrote as much as Luke did. Not even Paul. And so it's very interesting to learn about Luke. And like I said, he was a physician. He was also a very skilled writer. When you look at the Greek in these books, it's amazing. It's beautiful. It's supposed to be the closest to classical Greek that there is in the scripture. So it's beautifully written Greek. But we know something else too. We know Luke is humble. All right, Luke is a humble guy. He does not in here bragging about, yeah, I was with Paul on the shipwreck, or yeah, the Lord showed me this and that, and wow, this was amazing. You know, I was there. You know, you don't even see him name himself through this whole 52 chapters. He does not allude to himself at all. He is a humble man who wants to just focus on Christ and make Christ known, and that's it. And so that's a pretty amazing thing. And we're not all there yet, but I know we want to be there, where we can just be thinking, how do I magnify Christ? How do I show Christ to the world? How do I make Christ known? And how do I get out of the way? And so, Alicia, I know you were talking about that this week, and it made me think about Luke this morning. But Luke is an excellent example of that for us. He doesn't even name himself at all. So Luke's a humble, humble guy. He wants to show Christ and lift Christ up, exalt Christ. All right, there's more right here in this first verse. Luke is writing to Theophilus. Theophilus. Now, Theophilus, actually, that name means friend of God. So some have thought that, oh, this is just I forgot that fancy word for alluding to. This is alluding to the whole church. This is alluding to those who are friends of God. This is written to Christians. But when you look in Luke chapter 1, Luke does the same thing. He says, to you, Theophilus, and he says, he calls him the exalted. He uses a phrase that is used for those who are in government in Rome. He uses the same terminology. So it's pretty clear that this Theophilus is a man. Not only a man, he's a Roman governor. He's a Roman governor who has a high position in authority. And because of that, we know a few things about him. Number one, he's a Gentile. This Theophilus that Luke is writing to is a Gentile because Jews did not hold high offices. And if they did, it was very rare for Jews to hold high offices in the Roman Empire. And so we're pretty sure that he was a Gentile. We're also sure that he worked very hard to get to that position. You don't get to a position of a Roman official easily. That takes a lot of work, a lot of time. And so this Theophilus worked very hard for that position to get there. And this shows us something else too, that Luke, when he's writing this book, he's writing to Gentiles. He's writing to Roman officials. He's writing to the Roman people and saying, look, here is the gospel. Here is my defense of the gospel, and you need the gospel. You need to believe in this. Don't think this that because you're a Roman, you don't need the gospel. Don't think that because you're a Roman, that you can't be a Christian because you're gonna go against your own government. That's not the case. And it's interesting. It's interesting because we see throughout Acts that Paul is constantly showing that those that go to court that are Christians, if they go before a Roman judge or if they go before an emperor or if they go before any Roman official, they're constantly being shown innocent. Innocent. The Roman government cannot find anything wrong with them. No fault at all. They're considered free. And why is this person even before me? Because we can't even have a charge against him. And so whoever is bringing these Christians before judges are constantly showing that no, they're innocent. There's nothing that we can find against them that they are in breaking the law against the Roman government. But it's true that Christians had a really bad rap in the early church. And one of my professors at CBU showed us this, but he just explained that Romans were very suspicious of Christians. Very, very suspicious. For one, they worship a man that was crucified on a cross. You don't get crucified on the cross unless you're blamed for treason or unless you rose up against the Roman government. That is the worst death that you could, death sentence you could receive. And so, if their leader and ruler died on a cross, that must mean that they're at odds with the government and they're going to revolt or do something. So they were very suspicious that Jesus, their Lord and our Lord and Savior, died on a cross. We know of Nero in 64 AD burned down a part of Rome and then blamed it on the Christians. And so we see there even the Roman emperor coming against the Christians and blaming them, even though of course it was not their fault. There was also a revolt that happened in 66 through 73 AD that ultimately led to the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And so there again, this Christian sect, they're from Judea. They're from this part of the world. They must be revolutionaries. They must be plotting against our government. There's other things that made them suspicious of this. They're cannibals. They come together and eat the body and the blood of this man. They're cannibals. You know, it's just all these things that led them to be suspicious of Christians. Why won't Christians worship the Roman emperor? What's wrong with them? And so we just see that Christians were, you know, in danger a lot because of those things. And so we hear it more and more, don't we? We hear it more and more. Christians are bigots. They're haters. Christians, they don't love everyone. In fact, they don't love homosexuals. They don't go along with the culture. They're not receiving and celebrating what our culture is celebrating. And they say things like, you know what, Christians, you're on the wrong side of history. You're on the wrong side of history. Why don't you get in line? Why don't you follow the rest of the culture and do what we're doing? What's wrong with you? And that's getting louder and louder and louder, you guys. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And we pray that the Lord will turn this around. But we know for sure the day is coming when it's not just going to be words anymore. There's going to be action taken against Christians because Christians are not following along with what's going on. But this has been true throughout all of church history. It was true right in the very beginning. They might as well have been saying the thing, come on, Christians, you're on the wrong side of history. Get in line. Why aren't you following our culture? And it's been that way. It's been that way. And honestly, we live in a culture we're very unique. We live in a culture that was developed by scriptures. It was developed through those who believed in the gospel. And many would say we're in a post-Christian culture now, but it's one that was shaped by it. But it wasn't like that then. And that's why they needed the Holy Spirit, but we're going to talk about that in a minute. Let's look at verse 2. Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Until the day when he was taken up to heaven, and after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. And just turn with me to Luke, the end of Luke. I want you guys to see clearly that Luke flows right into Acts because it was written by the same author and it was written together. Luke, turn to Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse 44. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms may be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. We see some overlap there, just on the beginning of Acts and the end of Luke. But it's like a bridge. It's a bridge. This book of Acts is like a bridge from the Gospels into church history. Let's look back at stay in Luke. Let me turn back to Acts. We're going to come back to Luke in just a second. Acts chapter 1 verse 3. To these he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And so we see Luke trying to show the Gentiles, trying to show this Theophilus, this Roman ruler, that Jesus truly rose again. He came back to life. He came back to life, and he gave many proofs to show his disciples that he was alive. And again, so going back to Luke, we see in verse 36 through 42 explained exactly what the proofs that he was talking about. Luke 24, verse 36. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said these, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And so we see the proof that Jesus was physical, a physical human being. He didn't come back as a spirit, but he rose from the dead with a physical, his physical body. And it's interesting. I heard someone in speaking about Tim Keller, who's someone I've talked about before, but he was talking with someone, and someone was explaining to him that, look, you know, I like Christianity. I like this part of Christianity. I like that part, but I don't really like this part. So I don't really accept that, but I accept these parts. And very wisely, Tim Keller responded, listen. Either it's a lie, and Jesus did not get raised from the dead. And if that's true, you do not have to believe any of it. You don't have to accept any of it, because if he didn't get raised from the dead, none of it is true. And so you got to figure that out. But here's the thing, if he did get raised from the dead, if he truly came back to life, and the Lord raised him from the dead, then you don't get to pick and choose what you like and dislike. It's all true. It all matters. And it's all real. You have to accept all of it. So either you say he wasn't raised and accept none of it, or you say he was raised and you accept all of it. But you don't get to pick and choose what you like and dislike. You have to come to that decision. And that's why it's so important. The faith in his resurrection is so important. Without it, we don't have a faith, you guys. None of it's true. None of it. So you really have to come to your decision on that, what you're going to believe in. And if you believe in this, you know something. You know that a physical man sits on the throne of heaven. There is a physical man with holes in his hands, the hole in his side, and holes in his feet, that is in charge of it all. He's in control of it all. And praise God, that's the one in control. That's our Savior. We know how good He is. We know how much He loves us. He's in charge. There is a man of flesh sitting on the throne of heaven. And so we rejoice in that. And then in verse 3, it goes on, and it says, he was appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. For 40 days, Jesus was there with the disciples, teaching them and telling them about the kingdom of God. And you know what? I think that a lot of it, he was probably just repeating, because Jesus had to do that a lot. And we need to hear things again and again too, don't we? But just consider some of the things that Jesus was telling them. We know some of the things that Jesus was saying to the disciples. He was telling them the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, those things that he tells those disciples after his suffering, after his death and resurrection, those are important things, and we need to pay attention. Those are priorities. Those are priorities. If that's what he's showing us before he ascends up to heaven, those are priorities we really need to have. It's a priority that we need to have, that this church needs to have. The Great Commission, to go and to preach the gospel to the world, to make disciples, to baptize them. That should be number one priority for us. another priority. Maybe I won't say number one. I won't number them. We see Jesus come to the disciples when they're out fishing. They're hungry. They go back to their old ways. They go back to their old job. And he comes out and says, "Hey, come on. Let me cook for you. Here, I'll make fish for you. Let me make you breakfast. Here, come." And so the disciples go, and we know the conversation between Peter and Jesus. "Feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep." And again, priorities, you guys, priorities. And it's happening this morning. I don't know if you're all seeing it, but there's love going on all around in here, praying for each other and helping each other. And I'm rejoicing in the gifts that He's given each one of you. And it's working this morning. It's happening this morning. But that's a huge priority to our Lord and Savior. Love each other. Take care of each other. Jesus takes care of us. You need to know that. He's going to take care of our every little need. He's going to do that. He's going to make fish for us and feed us. He's going to provide for us. Just like He provided for the disciples and for those that He was with. And then we need to care for each other. And then we see the road to Emmaus. Those two followers of Jesus walking and talking and just talking about what just happened. And then Jesus comes up and they don't recognize Him, but He starts talking with them and telling them about the scriptures and how, "Didn't you see that the Messiah, He had to suffer and die? That's what the scriptures taught. Don't you see?" And those two men, that says their hearts were burning inside of them as Jesus was talking to them. And they didn't want Him to leave. And so they invited Him to come and to have a meal with them. And when they recognized Him, He disappeared. But think about that too, you guys. That's another priority, that we would know the scriptures, that we would know that the Old Testament, it's all pointing at Him. All of it, every single story, every character in some way, shape, or form is pointing at Him. It's preparing for the Messiah to come. And that we too should know the scriptures that way. That we should be able to know them that way. We were talking about this a little bit in our Sunday school class in the spiritual disciplines, but we have a vision of exactly how we are to be, exactly how we're going to be, because the Lord says He is perfecting us. He is creating the image of Christ in us. That's happening. And we see Christ and we see how good He is. That is our vision. That's our goal. That's what we're going for. We see that. And we see how Jesus used the scriptures when He was tempted in the wilderness. And we see how He used the scriptures constantly in the New Testament. That should be our goal, you guys. That we should know these scriptures so well. Not just me. Not just the elders. Each one of us. And that's a beautiful thing, because when Satan comes and tempts you and discourages you, you know exactly how to come against him. You know exactly the scriptures to speak, to silence him and send him packing. That is a goal that each of us has, and that the Lord is working in each of us that we would get there. So don't settle for anything less. And be patient with yourself. It's going to take time. But the Lord is faithful to work that out in you. All right. Verses 4 and 5. And I think we're going to stop there. Verse 4. "Gathering them together, we commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, 'You heard of from Me.' For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." I'm debating on going any further. You know what? I'm not. I will leave this for next time, because there's a lot here and I don't want to rush it. And I actually had another idea. And we've been having, we had testimonies a couple weeks ago, and And one of the people, we just talked about Jesus knowing the scriptures, and so that's probably a good transition into this. But I had asked a few people, please share. And so they didn't get a chance to because we ran out of time because you all were sharing so much. But, which was good. But to close us out today, we're not going to sing. Thank you, though, Daniel, for being ready to. But I just want to do a testimony or two to close us out. All right? And so the first one I'd like is if Katie could come up. I asked Katie if she could just share some. She's taken on the challenge of doing the Horner Bible reading time. And so she's trying to do the 10 chapters. And I just wanted her to come up and just to share some about that to encourage the rest of you to be like Jesus, to know the scriptures, and to get better and better at that. I'm going to stop talking. Katie, can you please come and share a little bit? Your testimony about that, or if you have something else to share.
Okay. So it's come up a couple of times this morning, and I'm just trying to do what I feel is on my head, and that is to give glory to God. It's not us, it's the glory given to God. And so this is it. This is God's glory right here, all in these pages. And it's alive and it's living and it's breathing and it's changing and it has the power to change us, our hearts. I like to go to estate sales and stuff like that and to find treasures. And this last summer, I was helping my grandma clean out some old closets. And, you know, I took home my little treasures, old vintage greeting cards and just weird little things that I like to keep. Okay, but in Matthew, it says that when we know scripture, it's like going into an old house and bringing out a new treasure every time. Every time we go into it, there's something new. It doesn't matter if you're reading it for the first time or for the 100 millionth time. God can speak to us through these scriptures, and it's like a treasure. And so I just want to encourage you to get into it, to see God through it. In the Old Testament, where every story whispers his name, there's something every single time that can speak to you now. When those Jericho walls fall, guess what? God is right there to make those walls fall in your life, or that giant, or whatever. You need provision. Whatever it is, you take those stories that maybe were a long, long time ago, and you apply them to your life, and it's the same truth as today. So I just want to encourage you to get in there. Encourage me. I've done terrible this week on my list. So just encourage each other. And if you know each other, like we've been saying, we can encourage each other. So just get into it, read it, experience it. Thank you.
Thank you, Katie. I have to be honest, the other day, both Julie and I got busy, and we're going through it together. So Julie and I are on the same chapters, and it's been spiritually one of the greatest ways that Julie and I have been able to grow together. Like, we've been growing, but we're doing it together. And so we talk about the scriptures that we're reading, and Julie shares insight, and I'm like, wow, that's pretty good, Julie. I'm going to use that. She told me don't put her up on a pedestal. I love you, Julie. It's hard. It's really been a blessing. But the other day, we both were busy, and we're just like, neither one of us read our 10 chapters. We're like, okay, we'll just skip this day, and we'll go on to the next day. So it's encouraging doing it together. Craig, you ready? Okay. Craig, last time, I did not even tell him he was going to come up here this morning until just now. But last testimony, Craig was like, oh my gosh, I almost jumped out of my seat and went up there, and then you said it was over. And I know Craig, he just really wanted to share. I'll let you share. But I wanted to share about the goodness of God, and that's something we were really talking about last time. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And so I just wanted to give him an opportunity to come up and to share with us. Craig, thank you. Sorry I didn't give you any warning.
No. Okay. Perfect. This is okay. I've just been overwhelmed for months
with God's goodness.
Amen. Yes. So
we heard a sermon some months ago about God's goodness, and it's just been overwhelming to me how good He has been to me. And I was, I love where we live. Out here where creation is. And this song last week, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars. Oh, you can see them out here. Last week we were in the van and it was thundering and the kids were like, ooh, ooh. We're like, isn't that awesome? Caleb's like, yeah. I hear the rolling thunder, power throughout the universe displayed by God.
Power in everything.
He is good because He has given us His creation. And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, He is good because He gave us His Son, Jesus.
Amen.
Died on the cross for us. And I was thinking about what Dennis said the other day about His goodness for those who walk in righteousness. And in Psalms 84, and I'll probably butcher it, but I'm going to paraphrase it. But it says, better is one day in His courts than 1,000 elsewhere.
Amen.
And I was thinking of all this rain and cold, and it says, better is a doorkeeper in the house of my God out in the rain and the cold than in the tents of the wicked, where it's warm and you have all the food you want. And I've just been so blessed. And He said, the Lord is a sun and a shield. No good thing does He withhold to those whose walk is blameless. And it's only because of His Son's blood that I'm blameless. I just want to say thank you to this church. I've been so blessed. The other thing about His goodness. And some of you, I grew up in church, sit still, my five brothers and I, and when I moved, my mom would reach over and her fingernails would go into my leg. And I thank you for your patience with my children. It does my heart good. You know, when Mr. Davies says, get up and see everybody, and you're hugging and loving. And my kids do that every day. They come in here, and our grandparents are 2,000 miles away, and they come in here and they hug and love on you, and you love them back. And I thank you.
Oh,
I've been so blessed.
Thank you, Liz.
It's a blessing watching you guys love each other this morning. All right. I'm going to read a passage, and then after I read it, Dennis, if you could close us in prayer, and we encourage you to stay and, you know, get spend a little more time hugging each other and loving each other. I wanted to read from Revelation 19, and Daniel was talking about his experience at the Padres Stadium, but there's an experience similar, much greater to that, much greater than that, here in Revelation 19, verse 1. And we're going to get to see that. And just like Craig said, it's not because of our righteousness. It's because our Savior came and died for us, and His righteousness now covers us because of our faith in Him. But Revelation 19 and verse 1, this is in heaven. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous. Listen to this where'd it go? I should make anyone feel comfortable coming up here right now, being speechless. I know there's one more passage that says even more with more emphasis that the sound of the worship in heaven was like rushes of water. And in those days, the two loudest things that they could think of was either thunder or the ocean or waterfalls. That's the loudest things that they knew. They didn't have machinery blazing around everywhere and all these loud things happening. You know, there was thunder and there was waves and waterfalls. And so that's the most extreme, loudest thing that they could use for an example. But the sound of millions of Christians crying out hallelujah and worshiping the Lamb and worshiping Jesus. And we're going to get to hear that. We're going to be there and get to hear that. Those that have put their faith in Him. And so we just rejoice in that today. Thank you again for coming, for loving each other. And Dennis, if you could please come and close us in prayer. Again, remember, you guys know everyone. There won't be any Bible study tonight, but please be careful out there. Have some snow. And we love you. Thank you for coming this morning. Dennis, you can close us in prayer.
Before we pray, I'd like to share just a little bit with you. When I came to this church, I've been a Christian all my life. I accepted Jesus when I was about 5, 6, 7, somewhere in there. My dad was the minister. We started a church in our own home. So all my life, I've known all the New Testament preachers are very strong, preaching out of the New Testament, story after story. So when I came here, I started teaching an adult class, and we decided to go through the New Testament. And as we started with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we did a harmony of the Gospels, and we were there for years. Very comfortable in the New Testament. Went all the way through the New Testament and all the way down to Jude. Then I asked the class, where do you want to go from Jude? And they said, Revelation. And I said, I don't know that much about Revelation. I don't want to go to Revelation. And they said, let's go to Revelation. So, as being a teacher, you're always comfortable when you know more than the people do about what you're teaching. So I reluctantly went to Revelation, and we spent a long time in Revelation, and we finally got done with Revelation. I was done with that. They said, where do you want to go now? And they said, let's go to the Minor Prophets. And I said, I don't know nothing about the Minor Prophets. And so we went into the Minor Prophets, and right now we're in Habakkuk. And as Christians, we choose scriptures out of books, and we just look at certain scriptures. But Habakkuk was a prophet of God, and he goes and he questions God, saying, God, why are you doing this? This isn't even right. A pure God shouldn't do this. And he says, but I'll wait till you answer me. And when I am corrected in my thinking, then we'll go further. All of this, even the Old Testament, over and over and over, as Vivian said, I ask God these same questions. And Habakkuk was, what, 2,500 years ago? 2,000-3,000 years ago? The same prophet asking God the same questions. Why are you doing this? Read the scriptures. There's just more information in there than you can possibly ever absorb. All the way from Genesis to the end of Revelations. Shall we stand? Let's pray. Our most gracious and holy Father, we thank you for this day to come into your house. We thank you for your love and your care for us. We ask now that you would be with us as we go from this house, that you would open our minds to your wisdom, to your knowledge, and to your understanding, that we may know you more, and that we would know, leaving this place, that we are not leaving your presence. Guide us, direct us through this coming week. This we ask in thy most holy name. Amen.